Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Wow, it's full today. Vern's not here. I'll tell him that's why. No, it's good to be with you. And grateful to Vern for, I'm grateful he gets some time to be with family. And I'm grateful that that means I get to be with you. So this morning, we're going to take a look at the Gospel of Luke. I'm in the fourth chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. And he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, speak through me, in spite of me, and of course, always beyond me. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. So I have a question for you this morning. What does your life say? Think about that one. What does your life say? What story is it telling? What kind of world are your words and your deeds creating? We believe as Christians that Jesus is the fullness of God's mission in the world. And in part, what we mean by that is that Jesus, the way he lives and speaks God's word into the world is threefold. He is prophet, priest, and king. He's priest in that he intercedes to God on our behalf. He's also the sacrifice and the priest, which makes him unique. He's also king. We're going to hear a little bit more about priest and king in the weeks to come. He's king in the sense that he is the one to whom one day all knees will bow in heaven and on earth. So he's uniquely king. And he's also prophet. And we want to think about that today. In light of our reading from Luke, what does it mean that Jesus is prophet and that we then follow him and are called to be like him? Thinking about what our lives say. Like the Old Testament prophets before him, Jesus was a bringer of the word. He spoke, in other words, God's word to the people of God. He wasn't so much a predictor of the future. That's sometimes how we think of the prophets. That really wasn't the role they played. The role that they played is that they would narrate, define, describe what was going on in the world, God's dream and hope for the world in light of what they saw around them, the circumstances they saw unfolding before them. So as prophet, Jesus' words would convict, they would heal, they would forgive, they would redeem, they would liberate, they would challenge. They would bring life. Of course, unlike all the other prophets of Israel, Jesus not only was a bringer of the Word, he was, of course, the Word made flesh. He is God's truth. God's Word for us with skin on. And so, not only do his words speak, but his life speaks volumes about who God is, what God is about in the world and who we're called to be. That's what we see happening, unfolding today, when in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, Jesus shows up for worship. And like any good rabbi, they hand him the scroll, the reading for the day. And Isaiah is a long book, and so Isaiah is one scroll. And they hand him the scroll for the prophet Isaiah. And he unrolls it to the place where they stopped reading at the last meeting, and he picks up reading from there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to announce the year of God's favor. And then he rolls up the scroll, he hands it back to the attendant, he takes his seat, and he says, okay, today, now, here, this scripture has been fulfilled. It's an odd thing that Jesus does. As prophet, as bringer of the word, Jesus proclaims and lives a very particular and peculiar message. We get a glimpse of that message here from Luke 4, quoting from Isaiah. In worship that day, Jesus drew the people close to him, and essentially what he says to them is this. All of the other words, all the other stories that are being told about who God is, all that you're hearing out there about what God is doing, where God is taking this world, who you are being called to be, how you can have abundant life, all of that, my friends, is a lie. Can you imagine the religious leaders who've been teaching and preaching all those years, and Jesus says, all of that. I'm here to tell you the truth, to tell you another story. I'm not only going to tell you this story, but I'm going to embody it. I'm going to live it so that you can see what God's kingdom looks like. I'm here, Jesus says, to bring a word of good news to the poor, to speak a message of release to any who are captive. I'm here to give new eyes to those who can't see what's going on around them and struggle to see beyond their troubles and their heartache and their heartbreak. I'm here, Jesus says, to pronounce that the burdened and the battered and the oppressed are now free, and to declare that God has acted once and for all. I'm here as an embodiment of the salvation and the healing that the prophets of old have been telling you about for generations. It has now come to pass. That's the message, that's the word, the prophecy that Jesus' life and words boldly speak. And that is, my friends, good news for a weary world. What is more, inasmuch as we are caught up in Jesus' life and have come to share in His life and are baptized into Him and He lives in and through us, guess what? We are then called to live just like Jesus, to be prophets ourselves who speak and teach and embody that message into that world out there that you inhabit on a daily basis. We're called to let our lives speak loudly and boldly the good news, the hope, the freedom, the recovery that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you imagine how sweet that word sounds to the captive, to the hopeless, to those in bondage of all sorts, to the heartbroken, to the poor, to the voiceless, to the objectified? How sweet that word, not only to hear it, but then to see it lived out in the life of the man who showed up to preach on Sunday. Into this world, we're called to live and proclaim that message. This world where life is cheap, we saw just this past week, tragically, how cheap. Where honesty and character are easily traded for power and position, where women and children are objectified, where greed is renamed good business practice, where we assume the worst about people we've never met just because of their skin color or how they dress or how they speak or where they worship. In this royally messed up world, not any other place, but here and now, we're called to live and proclaim that peculiar message that Jesus announced in the synagogue that day when he taught the people. And that message, at the core of it, is love. I know that sounds too simple, but that's it. Not sentimental warm feelings, but radical, generous, no strings attached, cross-shaped, prophetic kingdom love. In joining Jesus in his prophetic vocation, the words we speak do matter. It matters the message that is on our lips. It needs to reflect the word that we hear from Jesus. You know, I spent some time on these words. They really do count. They matter. And yet I think we all know deep down sometimes that words are simply not enough. And that's because too often the church, we Christians, have lived as if because we're good at saying the right churchy things, that we've actually somehow been faithful. I served a church once. I won't name it. They were wonderful people. But they were great at talking. A lot of them were, they were smart. Let's just say that. Really a bright group of people. And we had amazing conversations. The challenge is sometimes we would leave the room thinking we had actually done the things we talked about. Pastors are notoriously bad at this because we talk a lot. So I preach about serving the poor. I talk about feeding the hungry. I talk about engaging in ministries that set the captive and free. And in talking about it, somehow we can convince ourselves we've actually done it when I haven't really done anything at all. I've described what I should do, but my words have yet to become deeds. Jesus speaks with authority because he embodies everything he says. There's no hypocrisy in him. That's why I began by asking, what does your life say? We need the words. We need to get them right because the words matter. They're the truth. And we're called to speak and preach and teach that truth. But for us as Christians, as followers of a prophet who was the Word made flesh, we have to always be concerned about our words becoming embodied, about the fruit that we're bearing. So that our lives speak boldly and loudly Christ's hope for the world. It's the embodied word that Jesus is concerned with here. He knew the people knew the words. They probably could have quoted that passage from Isaiah. But it's living it out, Jesus says, that matters. Nothing is more detrimental to the mission of the church than for the church to seem to be something that it's not. People can sniff that out in a heartbeat. When considering the work of those desiring a call to serve as a Methodist preacher, John Wesley, that's him there in the middle, gesturing like a preacher with Bible in one hand and his hand out in the other. He would ask one primary question about the candidates for ministry, and that question was, do they have fruit? Not are they a good preacher, what's their administration skills like, do they know anything about church life, but do they have fruit? In other words, can you see in this candidate for ministry's life something that resembles the fruit of the kingdom? In other words, has a single person's spiritual practices been enlivened because of their ministry? Can they point to someone who was hungry who now has bread, or someone who was homeless who now has shelter? Was there any sign that the ministry exercised by this person was waking the world somehow to the dream of God? Were the captives actually set free? Were the blind given new eyes with which to see the world? Did the poor not only see but hear but see good news? Do they have fruit? Do their words and deeds line up? Is it obvious that they belong to Jesus' heart, mind, body, soul, and life? What precisely is their life saying? Not their words, their life. What is their life saying? Wesley would ask. That's the criteria. Not a bad one for would-be preachers. Not a bad one for any of us who are serious about being disciples of the Word made flesh, Jesus the Christ. Imagine the discussion at church meetings or Sunday school class or wherever you find yourself. If we didn't spend most of our time thinking about how was your day, did you see the game, let's talk about the weather. But what if we focused our minds and our hearts and our conversations on a question like, does your life have fruit? Imagine the missional possibility of a church asking, what evidence is there that we look like our Lord? What can we point to that demonstrates that Boone is better, healthier, more faithful, flourishing because of the presence of this church? I had a friend who loves to ask churches, what would your community miss if you were no longer here? And if the only thing you can say is potlucks and rummage sales, you got some work to do. Because we make them pay for that stuff, right? Are our ministries making any kind of difference? Is the Spirit through us actually transforming lives? Do the poor not only hear but see us as good news? In other words, are we truly prophets? Meaning our words and deeds are aligned to the point where others not only hear about Christ in us, but they see Christ through us. Just how loudly do our lives speak, and what are they saying? Because what this weary, broken-hearted world needs is not more thoughts and prayers, and not more pious phrases from the church. What this world needs is a church whose witness is louder than its rhetoric, and a church whose very life is a living sermon. We can all think of examples of people, don't name them, who, please don't name them, who have all the right words. I mean, they do. They just know what to, they can quote Scripture, they know the right pious phrase to throw out in the right moment. They sound so Christian, you kind of wonder, are they trying to convince me or themselves? And I'm not being judgmental. Scripture has a lot to say about that, warning us about that. And then we also, I bet you all, and you can name these folks, these are those reluctant, half-hearted prophets who, without saying a word, speak loudly and clearly the name of Jesus just by how they live. There is no question to whom they belong. Our Lord doesn't want lip service. He wants our hearts and our lives. Because Christianity is an incarnational faith. It's good news in the flesh. At the heart of our faith is the belief that Jesus of Nazareth came and dwelt among us as God's Word with a heartbeat. There is no hypocrisy in Him. And He invites us to respond by following Him and speaking His words, yes, but even more by living them and embodying them and enacting them. Actually being good news and freedom and recovery and life. Helping all of our neighbors flourish by allowing the Spirit of God to work in and through us so that our lives look like Jesus. You want to know what prophetic ministry looks like? I've been thinking about that this week. It looks like firewood. And it looks like a warm meal at Hospitality House. And prophetic ministry looks like a visit to the jail, or a letter, or a couple who, instead of just saying, "We care about you," move into the neighborhood. Prophetic ministry looks like the people I know and can see in my mind's eye right now sitting at a lunchroom table with a kid who probably needs help with his math, but even more just needs to know somebody cares about you today. It's a conversation with someone whose voice doesn't matter, but we give them our ear, and in so doing say, "You do matter." Prophetic ministry is asking all of our neighbors, "How can we share life with you and walk alongside you?" Prophetic ministry looks like you. It's your face, my face, when we heal and liberate and offer life and hope in the name of Jesus. We're called to be a foretaste of the kingdom that Jesus announced way back in that synagogue in Nazareth. This world is in desperate need of more than words, more than more pious noise. It needs prophets it can see and touch, people who are themselves living signs of hope. By your very presence, they then know God is near. That's what the world needs. And, you know, we make a mess of this at times. We don't get it right always. We are hypocritical. We do miss the mark. But I want you to know how grateful I am for this mess, this beautiful, holy mess of a church. And for you, and for the ways that God continues and I see it every week, to drag you out of your seats and throw you back into the world and then use you to be the Word of God in the flesh, to be prophets like Jesus, whose lives speak. So let your life say something that matters. Truly. Let it say something that matters. Let it say hope and liberation and recovery and life and peace and joy and goodness. Let it say Jesus, for goodness sake. Let us pray. Oh God, we ask in these moments that you would fill us once again with your Spirit, your powerful presence. Pour into our hearts and lives, O Lord, once again, that in our flesh and bones, we would loudly speak the name of Jesus wherever we go, that the world might look upon us and not see David or those merely gathered here, but that the world would look upon us and see the one who is their hope and their life and their freedom and their recovery and their release, until that day when your kingdom that is in heaven comes fully on this earth. And oh, what a beautiful day that will be. Amen.